Shall we pray? Father, be with us as we look into your word and suit a blessing to each heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic right now is constancy in our walk, and you studied together the portion in Colossians chapter 2. And I trust that with faith and love in your mind and a strong confidence that the Lord can make you constant, steadfast in your walk with him, that we'll look at this together in a practical way. You notice that sixth verse said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or so live in him. The King James always uses walk, where the NIV uses live. And it's the thought of complete lifestyle. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk, so live. And it's a very simple thing, but how did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith, wasn't it? That's how you received him. Now you are to walk or to live by faith. This is not confined to those in full-time Christian work. I think it's been appropriated by them, and the rank-and-file Christian says, well, these folks live by faith, meaning that they trust the Lord for their salary. And I trust that you trust with them, because the salaries sometimes fluctuate. But living by faith doesn't have just to do with finances. It includes finances, but it includes your whole lifestyle. And as I said this morning, wherein do you differ from your unconverted neighbor? Do you go under in trials? Do you have the same complaints at the supermarket that they have? Do you have the lifestyle of I'll believe it when I see it, and I don't trust anybody, and I, yes, I'm a Christian, but. Now, as you receive Christ, so you are to live, and it is by faith. Now, this thread has run through the Bible. That's why I wanted you to turn to Jeremiah. This is a very interesting portion, and I want to read it in its entirety. 17th of Jeremiah, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. This is not what Bessie Wilson says or any pastor. This is what the Lord says. This is not even what Jeremiah says. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. This is the man who trusts in man. Verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. The leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Back in Jeremiah's day, there were people who trusted God and there were people who didn't. And Jeremiah had a message from the Lord that you're cursed if you trust in man. Now, don't just think of a curse being put on you, but rather that the whole life is wasted and you become like the desert if your confidence is only in man. Now, that includes one's own self, because we are part of the mankind. But I want to say that this is not a casual thing, then, that God says, this is the wrong way to go, this is the right way to go. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And that doesn't just limit it to that, but he says, whose confidence is in him. Now, I'm not a prophetess, and I don't feel that I know the answer to many, many burning questions that I find in the Christian community. It keeps me all my time trusting the Lord and putting my confidence in Him. I don't care what problem you're facing today. Sometimes I wish I could sit down beside each person and say, well, what is really the area where you're having difficulty trusting the Lord? Well, you say, I had no difficulty trusting the Lord for salvation because I was so desperate. I needed salvation, and as a last resort, I came to the Lord. But just in the same way as you received Christ, so live in Him with that same confidence in Him. At the opening message, you remember I quoted Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This conference will be over tomorrow, noon, and Jesus Christ will be constant in His faithfulness to each one of you. There will be peculiar temptations facing you when you get home. It's not all sweetness and light. You'll get a report of the baby that cried or the fight that went on, and you'll think, I went away for this to come back to this. Your confidence has to be in the Lord, and He wants to make you constant so that you don't blow apart, you don't get all upset, no matter what happens. And I usually find that after a conference, Satan makes an attempt on all of us in some way or other. And you're smart if you catch on and say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to put my confidence in the Lord and not in the conference, not in the messages, not in all my Christian friends. I'm going to put my confidence in the Lord. Now, the psalmist had the same view. Do you notice what he said in the first psalm about the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. The wicked, again, are like the parched desert. Now, with this in mind, let's look at our section in Colossians. As you have received Christ, so live in Him. Then it goes on to say, rooted. Rooted in Him. Now, the psalmist said the tree was planted by the waters, and its roots went down seeking the river. Jeremiah said the same thing, that that's where the roots have to go down. Roots are not on top of the ground. Roots, by very definition, are underground, aren't they? And that means that that part of your life that is hidden has to go down into the Word of God, not just to read it, but to draw from its life-giving streams for your need. Whatever your need is. Amy Carmichael said she learned this from F.B. Meyer. You may have seen some of F.B. Meyer's writings. But he said in a meeting in England, he said that he was troubled with, even as a Christian man, irritability. I don't think I need to define irritability. Anyway, he found that instead of fighting irritability, at the moment the temptation to be irritable came to him, he would turn it into a prayer and say, Thy peace, Lord. Whatever his temptation was, he would turn into a prayer and draw from the Lord the grace. If you are mistreated in some way, you feel hurt, don't get all groveling down here about how to handle the hurt, but just say, Thy kindness, Lord. Give me Your kindness. And just feel it going through you. This is what the whole word appropriation means. You take as your own what God has already promised. And your confidence is in the Lord, that He has this endless supply. And I found that this works. I don't always remember to do it, but it works. And when misunderstanding comes, and Christians misunderstand each other regularly, what did she mean by that? It might be just a very offhand remark, but somebody else takes it personally. Then you go to the Lord for that which will make you forgive the slight, whether it was intended for you or not, and you just thank the Lord that you have all this love that you can turn back to the person. You know, when Jesus talked about heaping coals of fire on people's head, he didn't mean it as something to burn them up. He meant that in every situation, you can take what is handed to you and you can give back good for evil. But there's no good in you. Don't bother taking the time to look for it. Just say, this must come from the Lord. And that's what appropriating means. But if you're rooted, this is below the surface. This is not the quick fix that I talked about. This is a time-consuming, and you may think, well, I didn't get much out of my reading today. But you'd be surprised how that reading, done with a seeking heart, will take that strength from the Lord, and you'll be surprised that you're prepared for what happens to you. Jesus Christ does not want us to go out unarmed or unprepared. It's helpful if you think, this day I'm going to meet all sorts of difficulties, but I'm going to trust that what I gain from my reading in the Word, my prayer time, expressing my confidence in the Lord, will be my stay when the trial comes. And the trials do come. Scripture is so clear on that one point. And it's the trial of your faith which is more precious than of gold that perishes. And how do you suppose our Lord feels when the trial just gets over you and you're screaming at him to take it away? I can't stand it, Lord. I'm not up to this. Instead of saying, by your grace, I will even take this trial and trust that all things are going to work together for good because I love you, Lord, and I am called according to your purpose. But this doesn't come easily. You've got to have soaked in the Word of God to the place where you know what he says to you and what you can draw from. Rooted. It takes time. Faith is that which draws the water from the nearby stream. Remember last year I talked about all those inexhaustible resources, but you've got to get your hose up there and latch onto it. To have the supply and to have the need and never have the two get together, that's frustration. But we must be rooted, first of all. Then it says we must be built up in him. That's what's above ground, I think. When you have something planted and it bears its root downward, it is to support a plant that is going to come up above ground and produce fruit, hopefully, or whatever. I'm thinking of tomatoes in this case, where the fruit will be there in time. Not always easy in Idaho, but it does come. And that built up means that stalk, as it proceeds above ground, has to have something below ground to support it. So the root is necessary, and then you're built up. And do you notice what it said in both cases? Rooted and built up in him. Heavy on the in him. If you remember last year on Ephesians, it reiterates over and over again, in him, in him. So this is for us to see that all the supply is in Christ. We're rooted in him, we're built up in him, and then it goes on to say, strengthened in the faith. strengthened in the faith as you were taught. This is God's way. First the root, then the plant, and then the strengthening. But this is the Christian procedure because it's strengthened in the faith. People have sometimes said, well, how do you get faith anyway? And again, I think the Word of God is clear. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And such a great man of faith as George Mueller, I read years ago his life, and do you know what George Mueller said? That when he went to pray, his heart was just as cold as it could be. He didn't have any faith. And so early in his life as a man of God, he found that he couldn't pray until he had read. And as he read, he started to pray. And then he started to trust God. Then it became a very happy experience. And that, I think, should be our experience. There's nothing magical about a quiet time. If you're just going through the ropes to say, well, I read and prayed this morning, now I'm all right for the day, that's not what the Lord had in mind. You see, your delight has to be in the law of the Lord. And that means that when the Lord says that he looks for people who will trust him, then the faith comes in my heart. I want to be that person. I want to be the person who trusts you, Lord. I have never found the Lord unfaithful. I have pondered his ways. I have sometimes felt that one of the first questions I would ask in heaven would be, why did I have to wait to the last minute? Why was it that it just seemed that at the very last minute, God came through? But it's that tension in there that he is looking for in your life to see whether you're going to trust him. And if you're praying for loved ones who are not Christians, a lot of you know what that feeling is. How long, O Lord? When? And I know this, that the Lord sometimes waits till the very last for that. And when my dear father died, after I'd prayed for him for 9 years, it was just at the very last day that he let me know he was trusting Christ. But I had trusted the Lord the night before to the place where I said, I'm not going to try anymore to bypass my family and get to him to ask him if he's ready to go. I had witnessed to him for 9 years. But I said the night before, Lord, I'm going to trust you that he is yours, whether he says anything or not. And then the Lord, just to confirm things, sent a dear friend of mine, a woman who's been like a mother to me, she had her husband drive her way out to our home to say, the Lord has just given me peace concerning your father. So it was just wonderful to have the Lord show me the next day, but I had settled it the night before. That is faith under 9 years of prayer. People used to be surprised at me because I could not pray even over my food, but that I didn't remember my father. That's when your faith is tested. But some glory must come to our Lord when our faith is tested, because he said it will be shown to be to his praise and glory at one day. So be built up in him. It says that in our faith and love, we must become more confident. Look at this section here. Be strengthened in the faith and then overflowing with thankfulness. Now, one of the things that hinders this faith, and I just want to draw it to your attention without too much comment, is verse 19. the person who gets off on sidetrack issues, it's because he has lost connection with the head. The analogy changes from a plant to a body. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when you and I put our faith in him, it is relying on the head. Now, what does the head do in the normal body? It does the thinking, doesn't it? The head says, move your hand, and the hand obeys. Now, if my hand loses connection with my head, I'm in trouble. My head can say, move your hand, and nothing happens. Now, that's what we have to watch, that in our relationship to the head of the church, we have lost connection because we have allowed people and all sorts of things, if you read the context, to come in and distract us. The things that people try to get you off on false humility, and they go into great detail about visions and so on. This is quite prevalent. People get visions, then they write books, and then the Christian community runs around sharing this book and saying, isn't this wonderful? Watch out, you might lose connection with your head. And Jesus Christ is that head. But faith, if I love him, and my love is intact for Jesus Christ, and if I'm trusting him, I'm going to stay in vital connection with my head. And he will guide me. A lot of young people get very confused about guidance, as though it's some mystical thing that happens to you and certain people. I was telling Mary today how at Bible school, when everybody was getting a call to the mission field that I knew, they would say they saw India or Africa written on the wall or something. And I'd go to the Lord in prayer, and I couldn't get any visions. And I just got a verse of scripture, follow me. I was a little disappointed. Follow me, and I will make you fisher men. And with that consciousness, I decided that it didn't matter really where I was if I was in touch with him. And wherever I would go, I would be a fisher of men or women, in my case, high school kids in Canada. And it was a joyful experience. I find that sometimes the people, I knew one girl who had prayer cards printed to go to India, and she never made it to India. And I, who had no legitimate call, quote, because of no call to a country, got to Japan. But the Lord can guide you. You see, the head is supposed to bring wisdom to you. And I'm very fond of the 25th Psalm. If you ever feel the need of guidance, read it. It says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And then the real verse in there, I forget what number it is, it says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. If you get into a difficulty, and we all do one way or another, the temptation is to look down and try to figure out how I got there, how do you get out? And the solution is my eyes are ever toward the Lord, because when I look at him in faith, then he plucks my feet out of the net. He delivers me from the snare of the fowler. And this has worked so often, and I've told this to other people, and I need to tell it to myself often, because we look to people. Now, I'm not against doctors. Thank God for medical doctors. But God convicted Jim and me early in our life with our children that it was all right to call the doctor after we had clearance from the Lord. But we were always in much distress if we just immediately went to the doctor and in a state of panic. Now, when the Lord would say, take them to the doctor, and twice we took Heather to the doctor and she landed in hospital. And I'm very grateful for the doctor. But the third time the same condition came up, Jim was out of town, and here was this little girl who couldn't keep anything on her stomach. not even a teaspoonful of water. And then the phone rang, and I thought, oh, dear. And I answered the phone, and it was an older gentleman wanting Jim, and I just blurted out, and I said, would you please pray for Heather? I just don't know what to do. And he prayed, and I prayed. I went back, and she took water. She took another teaspoon. It turned, you see, two times in the hospital. The third time, it was God's way of taking care of it. So I don't say don't go to doctors on any score, but go first to the Lord and say, is this what you would have? There were some men in the Old Testament who were, God said, they consulted the doctors rather than him. So there have been doctors all along, people with solutions, but many times we don't check with the Lord first of all. So what I'm trying to develop is the fact that don't lose connection with your head. And appreciate the fact that not only does the head give instructions and guidance, but the head gives wisdom. And in James it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what do? Ask God. And he gives, in what way? Liberally, and doesn't scold you. You can come to him. He can tell you what to do. Now, he may say one thing to one person and something to another. You say, but isn't that spooky? Isn't that strange how you, after all, we're living in this century where, you know, medicine has reached its highest and science has reached to all these things. But even so, don't you realize that even with all the ability that the Space Center people had and all the astronauts had, they still couldn't get that thing in orbit? I think we have to bring things down to our level to say, I wonder if they held a prayer meeting. I'm sure some prayers went up. But you know, God wants to be acknowledged in this world. He dealt with Nebuchadnezzar very severely, because Nebuchadnezzar was taking all the credit to himself, and God let him become like an animal where he ate grass like the animals did, and his fingernails grew to a great length. And finally, he saw the light, and then he praised the God of heaven. But it says here we are to be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. And then I love this last one, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, some people are overflowing types. You know, they're sort of bouncy, and they always have good things. Now, I'm glad for the people like that. They keep the rest of us stirred up a bit. But it's wonderful when the Lord gives you some little private dealing, and your heart just overflows with thankfulness. We know, and Rachel brought it up in our class today, that Philippians 4, be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't go into his presence demanding. Go into his presence thanking him. And thanking him that even if he doesn't answer your prayer the way you want it answered, that he still knows best. Express your confidence in him, and you'll find that he answers you. I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't, because so many things can come up in your lifetime and just...